open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, 15. Acts chapter 15. And we'll be looking at verses, well, may read 13 through 18. I am persuaded that the primary reasons that the people today do not understand what's going on is because they don't understand anything about the tabernacle of David. Don't even know it's in the Bible. What I want to do today is open it up a little bit, maybe teach on it a couple of weeks, and just begin to bring out some thoughts here of what God said He's going to do in the last days. In Acts chapter 15, verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Let's just stop right there. That's our beginning verse. That's going to be our foundation verse. And I want you to see that this isn't an isolated spot in the Scriptures. Let's go to 2 Samuel 6:17. A lot of Scripture tonight. Second Samuel 6:17. "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in His place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Where did they sit it? What tabernacle? All right, let's go read it again. "And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in His place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched." Which tabernacle? David's tabernacle. Not the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of David. Turn to Isaiah 16. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5. "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." Where will He sit? In the tabernacle of David. Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 9. Going over to your right. You have Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. "In that day will I rise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." What's He going to raise up? The tabernacle of David. And He's going to build it up and restore the breaches thereof. Verse 12, "that they may possess the remnant of Eden and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." Who's doing it? The Lord. Turn it now back to the book of Acts 16, 17, and we just read it. Let's read it again. Acts 15, 16, verse 16 and 17. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, let's look at this verse just a little bit. After this, who will? I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And then verse 17 says, who that I will is? It's the Lord. Saith the Lord who doeth all these things. And that word build up again, the three words there in the King James says will build again. It's one actually Greek word. It's 456 in the Strong, and it means to rebuild it. He will rebuild again the tabernacle of David. Now, how many in the Christian world understand the tabernacle of David? There is so little understanding about the tabernacle of David, so when things go on in the Christian dimension, people don't know what's happening. Have no idea of what's going on out there because we don't understand what God's building up again. He's doing a work. And in Acts chapter 13, we saw it before. Just turn back there and let's look at it. Acts 13, verse 41. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Is God working a work? Has He ever stopped? Will He ever stop? God's working a work. And what He's doing in these last days, and when the Bible says days, it speaks of plural days. 2 days, a day with the Lord is as a 1,000 years, the last 2,000 years. What God's been doing is building up again the tabernacle of David. Not the tabernacle of Moses. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about. Now, I've given you all sorts of scriptures before, but we've got to look in the Old Testament to understand the tabernacle of David. And I've given you all sorts of scriptures before. In Luke 24, 26 through 45, Jesus there talks about how He expounded unto them about Himself from the prophets and from the law and from the Psalms. Do you remember that? He talked about Himself from the Old Testament. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuke, for the work of righteousness, that the man of righteousness might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by God, isn't it? You need to know these things. Romans 15 and 4, let's look at that one. Romans 15, 4. Just look at a couple of these. So many people today think that if you go into the Old Testament, you're looking in history. You're not looking in history. You're looking at types. You're looking at shadows. You're looking at things in the Old Testament that concern us now today. In Romans 15 and 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Who's learning? Our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We're going to try to learn something about the tabernacle of David so we can see what's going on out here. Turn over now to, let's get one more and then I'll leave this alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, I'll get two more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want verse 11, and you can start at verse 6 and come right on down through verse 11, but I just want to read verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them. It's talking about them in the wilderness. Happened unto them for ensamples. And that word ensamples there means it happened to them as a resemblance. It was a sample for us. It was a model. It was a type. Those things happen to them for types, and they are written for our admonition. And admonition means warning, upon whom the ends of the world have come. The ends of the world have come upon us. And those things that were written in the Old Testament were written for us, for types, and for warnings. You getting that? Now, one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A principle that I know I've spoken to you before, but I really want to thrust this out right now. Let's get verses 46 and 47, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Paul says, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth and earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Now, what comes first, the natural or the spiritual? The natural. We have a natural tabernacle of David. We've got to look at that natural tabernacle of David so that we can understand the spiritual tabernacle of David. If we don't understand the natural, there's no way we can understand the spiritual. Now, the only reason I went through all of those scriptures and brought out all of those thoughts is simply so that we can see what we're going to be looking at is not natural, but must be looked at as spiritual in your life. Must be. You have to read the scriptures in spiritual terms and not in the natural. This is a spiritual book. The Old Testament was natural things. The New Testament is spiritual things. Even Revelation. The book of Revelation is a spiritual book. John the Revelator said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And those things he kept saying, "He took me in the Spirit. He took me in the Spirit." The things that he saw, the things that he witnessed were spiritual things. Now, whatever that means in the natural will take care of itself. Whatever implications that means will take care of itself. But what John saw, he was in the Spirit. Now, what do you think about that? Is the tabernacle of David a scriptural expression? You know a lot about the tabernacle of Moses, but what about this tabernacle of David? We've never been instructed much on the tabernacle of David, and it is the New Testament tabernacle. It is what we are told in the New Testament that God is going to do in the end times. He's going to rebuild again the tabernacle of David. I want to read what I've written. If you do not understand what is happening in the church world today, it is partly because you do not understand the tabernacle of David. And I really believe that we can understand the tabernacle of David. We'll also be able to understand what's going on in the Christian world today. And you won't think that it's so strange of some of the things that's happening. Now, what I want to do today is try to get us a history a little bit of this tabernacle of David. And to be able to teach you about the tabernacle of David, I've got to get you instructions on the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant is the primary thought in the tabernacle of David. Now, turn in your Bibles to Exodus 25. We are aware of the tabernacle of Moses. We've been taught it over and over and over again. I know you've been taught it for 8-9 months. But what I want to hit you right now with is not outer court, holy place, and holy of holies, but I want to concentrate on the furniture in the tabernacle of Moses just a little bit. Tabernacle of Moses. Now, what was the first piece of furniture that we would run into? The brazen altar typifying the blood of Christ, typifying Him becoming a sacrifice. And then in our lives, us becoming a sacrifice with the blood applied to our lives. What's the next piece of furniture? The laver bowl. All right, the laver bowl typifies water baptism, basically. It also is a washing of the water by the Word, but it's all outward still, okay? The washing of the water by the Word typifies an outward cleansing, a cleansing of the outward man. It's the laver bowl. It typifies water baptism, and it's where the priest went to wash himself and to get himself clean off of all the stink that gets on him from the ministry. All right, you go into the tabernacle, to the holy place, and on one side you're going to have the shewbread table. And that typifies the Word of God. Jesus says that He is the bread of life, and you eat that bread, which is the Word of God, and it gets into you, and you become what you eat. On the other side, what would you have? Candlesticks. 9 fruits of the Spirit, 9 gifts of the Spirit. It talks about a light that comes forth in here. It's not natural light anymore. It's a spiritual light. It's from oil. And it's bringing forth a different type of light than out here has. All right? Then before you get to the veil, what do you have? Altar of incense, typifying prayer and praise and worship ascending up into the heavens. Prayer, praise, and worship, the altar of incense. Now, when you go back here, what do you have? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. Now this is a type, and I want to look at it in just a second and show you what all it is a type of. But of all of that furniture, of all the 6 pieces of furniture, which one is the greatest? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. It is in that realm, in that dimension, that the Shekinah glory of God is. That is the true light. He says He's the light of the world. And that's the true light, the Shekinah glory light. And that's the entering into a third dimension into Him and a growth on through outward court and holy place. And you're going on to God and you're becoming in the nature and the stature and the very fullness of Christ into maturity. Now, the tabernacle of David, was actually the transition of that realm. It only had one piece of furniture in it. What would it have been? The Ark of the Covenant. The Shekinah glory of God. Now that's the difference. The tabernacle of Moses had all of it, but the tabernacle of David only had the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. So to understand the tabernacle of David, you must understand what the Ark of the Covenant represents. And if I can get that across to you today, then we will have accomplished what I want to accomplish. Now, in Exodus 25, God takes Moses and gives Moses the order to go into the mountain. And it's the type of Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus goes into the mountain and preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Moses in this setting is Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus goes and gets the Sermon on the Mount, which is the Constitution and the bylaws of the New Testament. And in Exodus 25, Moses goes on the mountain and he gets the Constitution and the bylaws of the Old Testament. Do you hear me? And in verse 8 of Exodus 25, God speaking, and speaking to Moses, He says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Make a what? A sanctuary. Now, who becomes the sanctuary in the New Testament? We are. We are the temple of God. "Know ye not," He says, "you are the temple of the Holy Ghost." You are the temple, the sanctuary of God. And in verse 9, He says, "According to all that I show thee, after the what? The pattern." What have we taught on? Whether you're building your individual life, whether you're building a home, whether you're building a New Testament church, whatever you're building, you got to build it according to whose pattern? God's pattern. It's the same principle from one end of the Bible to the other. You can go all the way back to Noah and look at Noah. Who gave him the pattern for the ark? And he had to build it just according to that pattern. And it worked. And here Moses is instructed to build a tabernacle according to the pattern that God's going to show him. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 7, a scripture that we've read so many times, he says a wise man builds his house on the what? The rock, which is the sayings of who? Christ. It's still the patterns of God. And it's from one end of the Bible to the other end of the Bible. If you don't build it according to the pattern, according to Psalms, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall. You work on it. You'll stay up all night crying about it and eat your bread in sorrows, it says, but it's all vain. Now, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now, what I want to get here is verses 10 through verses 22, because this is talking about the Ark of the Covenant, the very first piece of furniture that God gives us pattern about is the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember in Matthew, when I taught you from Matthew 13, how God says first, not 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He says first 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Right? He's looking from what perspective? He's looking from the inside out, not from the outside in. Man looks from the perspective outward in, but God's looking inward out. 100, 60, 30. So the first piece of furniture then that God's going to describe is what? The Ark of the Covenant. Verse 10. And then shall you make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shall thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings of the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the ring of the ark, then shall they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shall thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall be stretched forth, their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to the other. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. Have you got your drawing? The drawing of the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody got one? If you don't, get one. This is what we're talking about. This is out of a book by Kevin Connor entitled, strangely enough, The Tabernacle of David. And this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is one of the best drawings or replicas of it, I suppose, that I've ever seen. Now, we just read all of those instructions as to how to make it. But what you really need to know is there are more references to this one piece of furniture than all the other pieces of furniture. And if that be so, then what is the emphasis of God on? The Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was to Israel what Jesus Christ is to the church. The Ark of the Covenant, if you're taking notes, you need to write that down. The Ark of the Covenant was to Israel what Jesus Christ is to the church. When they went to battle, did they take the Ark? When they moved, did they take the Ark? When they worshiped, did they worship before the Ark? You see, without the presence of the Ark, there was nothing. The Ark of the Covenant was to Israel what Jesus Christ is to the church. Without the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, there was no replica presence of God. Where does God say He will meet with them? Look at it, verse 22. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony. Where will the presence of God be? Right. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth is the very presence of God to Israel. Jesus Christ is the very presence of God to His church. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm wanting you to get a picture now of what I'm trying to project to you. The Ark of the Covenant was to Israel what Jesus is to the church. It represented God. Now, it was an oblong box, 2.5 cubits in length by a cubit and a half in width, and a cubit and a half in height. And I thought of Ephesians 4:13, where it talks about the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Do you think there is a measure and there is a stature and there is a fullness that's in Christ? Yes, there is, because we are told to grow and to mature unto that measure, unto that stature, unto that fullness. That's what the fivefold ministry is for, is to bring the body of Christ to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. And if I bring you to the measure and to the stature and to the fullness of Christ, what then in type am I bringing you to? The Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God. Then it says that it is made with shittim wood. Another translation says incorruptible wood. And it was overlaid, it's just a box made of wood, and then it's overlaid within and without with gold. Wood represents in your scriptures the human nature. Gold represents divine nature. You have the coming together of human and God. Who was that? You see? You have humanity and God put together in the form of Jesus Christ. Man and wood. Man and gold. Man and divine nature coming together. Two natures in one person. Humanity coming together with deity. Does that form a new creation? Are you a new creation? Then it says, on the top of the ark was a crown of gold. Around the very top of the Ark of the Covenant, you see on your drawing, there is a crown of gold. And a crown always represents kingship. Who is the King of Kings? Who is the kings that He's king of? Right. So you see what we're talking about. We're talking about Christ Jesus, but at the same time, I'm talking about the presence of God in your life. And then it says on the sides that there was rings and staves for transit. The rings and the staves on the sides of the ark was to move this thing. Did God ever want His presence to sit in one place? No. He wants it to move and always be ongoing and always go to war and always conquering and always going forth in a new realm of enlightenment and revelation. Constantly moving. He built it that way. He put rings and staves so it could be carried. Now, who is it carried by? Just any man? The priest, the ministry. You need to know that. Just anybody couldn't carry it. If I can get to it tonight, there was a time when a man named Uzzah tried to help it from falling off a cart. Do you know what happened to Uzzah? He died. He wasn't a priest. So it talks there about the transit of this thing. And it can't move without ministry. The presence of God moves when ministry moves. If ministry sits on its tail, it's going to sit. It's got to move. You got to have moving ministry. Ministry with a vision. I'm a minister with a vision. It gets me in trouble. But I've got a vision. I want to move. Did Jesus say, then go into all the world and preach the gospel? Yes, He did. Did He say, go you into Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth? Yes, He did. He wants this thing to move. And it says that there was a lid on it. The lid is called the mercy seat. And it sits directly on the top. And this lid is all made in one piece with the cherubims made into the lid. And it's all made out of one piece of gold. And on this mercy seat, on this lid, was sprinkled the blood of the sacrificial offerings. Now, it speaks of deity with blood on it. Who is that? Yes, it was. He was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. This covering, this mercy seat, this heavenly thing was also humanity. And it speaks of the blood of Christ Jesus that was sprinkled for that humanity. The sacrificial work of Christ. That was a blood-stained mercy seat. And then it says that within the ark, it doesn't say it here, but within the ark was placed three different things. First of all was placed the law of Moses, the tables of stone. Then was placed the second thing that went into it would have been a golden pot of manna. And then the third thing that went into it would have been Aaron's rod that budded. And all of those speaks of three different aspects of Jesus Christ. Who fulfilled the law? Jesus. Then who is the bread of life, the manna? Jesus. And then, who said, I come to give you life? Jesus. And you see, that speaks of the rod. Numbers 16 and 17, there was a rebellion by a man named Korah and his family. And they challenged the priesthood of Aaron. And so God told him, He says, well, get all the rods of all the 12 leaders and bring them and get Aaron's rod. And stand them up together, and the one that buds will be my priest. The one that brings forth life will be my priest. Do you hear me? The one that brings forth life, not death, is my priesthood. It was that way then, it's still that way now. A priesthood should bring forth life and not death. And it should be a first fruit because it was an almond bud that it budded. And an almond speaks of a first fruit nut. You're looking at a first fruit nut. So we see there in the law that was in that tabernacle, we see there that the manna that was in that tabernacle, and we see that rod that was in the tabernacle, all speaks of Christ. When it was finished being built, it was anointed with oil and put into the holies of holy. Who is the anointed one? And it was always in the midst of the camp. They formed a cross here. That's the way the nation set up. But it was God in the midst of His people. Who is in the midst of you? Jesus. Who is in the midst of His church? And He says in Matthew 18 and 20, He says, "Where two or three of you are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of you." Who is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth? Jesus. And you need to understand that principle before you'll ever understand the tabernacle of David. Because you see, we won't get to it today, and I don't even have it in my notes, but I'll stick it in here because it fits. When we get this thing to Jerusalem, when we finally get the Ark to Jerusalem, and we want to take it to Mount Zion, at the same time over there on Mount Gibeon, there's another tabernacle. It's this one. But something's missing. And who is it? And at the same time today, on one mountain there's the presence of God. On another mountain there is not the presence of God. Going through the motions, the brazen altar, the laver bowl, all of the altar of shewbread, the altar of incense, the candlesticks, all of that's going on. But there's no presence of God. Now, which one of these is He going to rebuild? Which one of this is He after? Yes, He is. Now, that's not doing away with the basic principles of salvation that we'll find in this tabernacle. You've got to have the blood of Christ on you. You've got to be water baptized. You've got to get in the Word. You need to flow with the gifts of the Spirit. You need to lift up prayer, praise, and worship. But my goodness, go to where the presence of God is to get it. Because if you go here, you'll get that. I want to look at the journeys of the ark, and I would love to get us through these wanderings. No other name but Jesus. That's not mine. Turn. I want to turn to these. Yeah, I do. Okay. Let's go to the book of Samuel, chapter 1. Let me read these to you. In the journeyings of the ark, no matter whether it was in the wilderness or if it was in Canaan, it always went before the people. And the scripture for you on that is Numbers 4, 13 through 28. It always went before the people. Is that still true today? Yes, it is. If we are not following Him, but expecting Him to follow us, what's going to happen? Talk to me. Does this give us a principle of let's see what God's doing and follow it? Let's see where He's going and let's follow Him. Another type of God in the Old Testament was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, wasn't it? He led His people by the pillar of cloud by day and by the pillar of fire by night. When that presence of God moved, what did they do? Did they sit there? Or they followed it? That's where God was. And it gives us a principle. We can look in the book of Acts and we can see, I believe it's in chapter 8. Well, let's see. No, it would be chapter 11, because that is where, don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 11 is where Peter's trying to tell them what happened to him at Cornelius' house, and they're coming down on him, and they're being very, very legalistic with Peter, and so the next thing that Acts starts talking about is Antioch. What happened? The cloud left Jerusalem and went to Antioch. So did Paul. So did the book of Acts. There is a principle there that we need to see what God's doing, get a revelation and an understanding of it, and then go after it. So it was always went before the people, and then it was always in the Bible. That's still true. As we look into the book of Joshua on Sundays, as we go into the land of Canaan, we'll always take the ark with us. We're always going to take the ark with us. We're going to see in chapter 3 of Joshua where the ark goes before the people 2,000 cubits and opens up the Jordan River. Who rent the veil? Who opened up the Jordan River? Now, what I'm wanting you to see is that ark, and I'm just throwing this in, that ark went before the people 2,000 cubits. Jesus went before us 2,000 years. But the principle is still true. Let's follow it. Now, the fourth point is that the march around Jericho, the ark went with seven priests blowing seven trumpets, didn't it? And what happened to the walls of Jericho? Fell down. Now, isn't it amazing that we'll read in the book of Revelation about seven angels or seven ministers or seven pastors, however you want to translate that word, blowing seven trumpets? And immediately after those seven trumpets are blown, it immediately talks about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that something? Now the ark followed the seven priests around Jericho, blowing seven trumpets, and the walls fell of Jericho. And the seven trumpets blast in the book of Revelation. And the presence of God is then coming forth, and Babylon then falls and is burned. Do you see a parallel? All right, then the fifth one is they went throughout the land, conquering Canaan, and then finally the ark came to rest at Shiloh. You'll never come to rest unless you're following the ark. You'll never come to rest unless we're following the very presence of God. And we've got to see the symbolisms. Do you see the symbolism? Who is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth? Not what is it, who is it? That's what I want you to see. I want you to see that it represents to Israel what Jesus Christ represents to you and to me. It is the very presence of God. Okay. 15 minutes and I'll quit. Promise. I want to give you this. I'm just going to read it. The significance of the ark was, number one, God's own visible throne on earth. God's own visible throne on earth. Can you see that? Now that I've talked to you a little bit about this ark, can you see that mercy seat is where the presence of God met with the people, and it represents His own throne on earth? Can you see that? Secondly of all, it was a testimony of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. Thirdly of all, it was the place of the mercy or mercy seat. Now, we'll get it after a while. We won't get it today, I don't believe. But when the Ark of the Covenant was returned from the Philistines back to Israel, those idiots took the lid off of it. And do you know what happened? You don't know what happened. When they took the lid off of that thing, there was a tremendous slaughtering of the people of God, showing me that if we uncover the law and let it do what it says it will do, we all die. But if we keep the mercy and the blood of Christ on top of the law, we can walk in Him and meet Him at the top of that mercy seat. That mercy seat must remain on the top of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, and that's where the mercy is found. It's the place where God's glory was manifested. And it's the place where God shepherded Israel. Psalms 80 and verse 1 tells us that. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the ark taken from the tabernacle of Moses, which I've just showed you here in the wilderness, and what happened to it. And I would love to get some of this done. And now in Samuel, where you're at, I taught you this a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember when I taught you about 1 Samuel through chapter 4? 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 1 Samuel chapter 4. Do you remember that? And we're talking here about Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and Hannah and Peninnah and Samuel. Do you remember that? Now, I haven't got time to get all into it again. I taught you pretty much in depth on that. So you know basically that Eli is a corrupt priesthood that would not discipline his sons, who were sons of Belial, are worthless. And I want to give you just a few points and refreshing that in your thinking. But what I'm going to be telling you is that through the wilderness, after they went through the Jordan River, after the Ark of the Covenant separated the Jordan River and they went across, and after the land of Canaan was conquered, the Ark of the Covenant came to rest at Shiloh. Now, it was at Shiloh where Eli ministered. And at Shiloh, Eli's sons were Hophni and Phinehas. And what I'm fixing to tell you is show you why the Ark of the Covenant was taken out of the tabernacle of Moses. Why did it ever leave this tabernacle? Because once you see that I show you, if I get to it tonight, if I can show you that once it left here, it never came back here. Once it left this tabernacle, it never returned. The presence of God never came back again to the tabernacle of Moses. It became nothing but a ritualistic order. The presence of God left that tabernacle and went to this tabernacle. Now, which tabernacle is God going to rebuild? Tabernacle of David. That's why it's so important to understand what is the tabernacle of David. That's what God's doing today. I am Hophni and Phinehas. He'll leave. He will not stay. Is he a pure God? What kind of people will he have to be around? Pure people. Hophni and Phinehas and Eli were not. Eli was the high priest. And the primary thing that God judged him for was he did not discipline his sons. His sons were priests under him. He did not discipline his ministry. He did not correct this ministry. Sin went unchecked and had a grip on the leadership of Israel. Now listen to me. Where does Peter say that judgment will begin? In the house of God. It's coming back to the house of God. And leadership is going to be judged, people. Eli did not check his sons. And therefore, he was checked. He was held accountable. The pastor is always held accountable in a local assembly. The pastor is always held accountable. Leadership is held accountable. And one day I have got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ accountable. And then the second thing that he didn't do, he didn't discipline his sons, and he had no discernment. Do you remember when I talked to you about Hannah was praying and Eli thought she was drunk? She was praying in the Spirit and Eli thought that she was drunk. There was no discerning of spiritual matters. They couldn't tell the difference between spiritual things and emotional and flesh things. Because of these reasons, the Ark of the Covenant was taken. The Ark of the Covenant left this tabernacle because there was no discernment there. Because the ministry wasn't disciplined. Because there was no judgment in the house of God. They couldn't discern. Eli, the high priest, could not even discern when a woman was praying. It reminds me over there in the book of Acts where it says, "What meaneth this?" They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they couldn't understand what was happening to them. There was no discerning of spirits. There was no discerning of what emotional and natural and fleshly things are compared to what spiritual things are. And the presence of God will leave in that situation. And then it talks about Hophni and Phinehas. And it calls them the sons of Belial. And I told you that the sons of Belial meant worthlessness. Worthlessness. In other words, these were worthless priests. They weren't any good to God. They were worthless to God. What good were they doing God? What good were they doing their people? His people. They were simply worthless. I ask today, what is most ministry doing? Is it changing people? Is it getting them in the Word? Is it motivating them to prayer? Is it motivating them to study the things of God? What's ministry doing? It's not a calling, it's an occupation. It was an occupation to Hophni and Phinehas and to Eli. Worthless ministry. Worthless priesthood. Sons of Belial. Then they were immoral. You can read it. I showed it to you before. But they would literally have sexual relationships with the women at the gates. Women would come to offer their sacrifices, to come and lift up their prayers to God, and Hophni and Phinehas would seduce them. What's ministry doing today? More ministry falling today than I've ever seen. Women coming to offer up their sacrifices, women coming to pray to God, and ministers seducing them. Is this as new as your newspaper? And I'm talking 4,000 years ago. This is what causes the presence of God to be taken. Immoral. The priesthood was rebellious. The priesthood was disobedient. And the priesthood was hard-hearted. In other words, they did it their way. They didn't do it according to the Word of God. They didn't build it upon the principles of God, and so therefore the very presence, the immanence, the very representation of God Himself was removed from their presence. God struck them, God judged them in one day. Now there's one more thing that I want to bring out here. Let's look over there in chapter 2. It speaks through those chapters where Hophni and Phinehas would take the fat. And they would take the fat of the offerings for themselves. They would take the fatted parts. And Leviticus chapter 3 says that the fat of the offering belongs to God. The very best part of the offering belongs to God. What is ministry really doing today? Is it really in it to minister to the people, or is it in it after the fat? Is it really wanting to help people and encourage people and mature people in God and grow them up in Christ? Or is it just in it for the fat? Look at some of your ministries. They've got the biggest rings, the fanciest watches, the biggest cars, the nicest houses. It's really helping people. It's getting the fat. Now look on in chapter 2 there, and in verse 27, God sends a prophet. God sends a prophet to Eli. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thou were in Egypt and in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to my priest, to offer up mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire and of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifices and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Am I talking present day stuff, or am I talking 4,000 years ago? I'm telling you that ministry that fills the qualifications that I've just set before you has no presence of God. There is no Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. There is no presence there. God judges that ministry, and He'll judge it in one day. Now look in verse 34. And this is all of this is the prophecy given to Eli of what will happen to him. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons of Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And you can look over there in Revelation chapter 18, and you'll find that Babylon will fall in one day. And I will raise me up. Now, at the same time, in even the same house, Hophni and Phinehas were raised up. But so was Samuel. Now, did Samuel raise up that ministry? And I will raise me up. Who is I? God's going to raise him up a ministry. Different from Hophni and Phinehas' ministry, there is another ministry. At the same time, he announces the destruction of one era and of one priesthood, he announces at the same time that he's going to raise up another. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. Do you hear that? There's a ministry that's got the mind and the heart of God. It's got the mind of Christ. And it's going after Him with His whole heart like David. And I will build me a sure house. And he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now that's what's coming. That's what's happening. That was the prophetic utterance to this time. This is what God's doing today. The same time, this is going down, this is coming up. The presence of God is leaving one and coming to another. I don't have time to go any further. Let me get the ark out of the tabernacle. Give me 5 minutes. Look in chapter 4. I'll just read it to you. I'll just tell you about it. But in chapter 4, there is a great battle of 1 Samuel. There's a great battle between the Philistines and between the people of God, Israel. Now, you need to know what the word Philistines means. It's 6430 in the Strong's Concordance. And it comes from two base words of 6429 and 6428. 6429 means rolling, and 6428 means to roll in dust And it means to roll, to wallow yourself. Philistines are dust rollers. They wallow in the dust. Who else is in the dust? The serpent. The serpent's in the dust. And if you get there, that's where he'll eat you up. Philistines are dust wallowers. They wallow in the dust. So the people of God were fighting against the people in the dust, the dust wallowers. And the dust wallowers were winning. They were defeating God's people. They were defeating Israel. So they got this great idea where they said, well, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant in the battle with us. That's why we're losing the battle. So they sent back to Shiloh and to Hophni and Phinehas, and they said, now, go and get us the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth and bring it to the battle so we can win. So Hophni and Phinehas, and I don't know how much you know about how this place was supposed to be entered back here, but it's only supposed to be entered by the high priest one day a year, which is the Day of Atonement. Hophni and Phinehas neither were high priests. They go barging into the Holy of Holies, grab a hold of the Ark of the Covenant, which they shouldn't have done, and come running out of there with it, just breaking all sorts of God's commandments about the moving of it. It's supposed to be covered. It's covered with a veil. It's covered with the badger skins. It's covered with a blue apron. They didn't do any of that. They ran out of there with it. They were dishandling the things of God, and they take it to the battle. When they come into the camp, everybody yells, yay! Ark of the Covenant's here. They take it to the battle. How many fall? Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 30,000 people of God fell. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. Hophni and Phinehas was killed. Eli falls off and breaks his neck. That whole system wiped out in one day. The presence of God's gone. What's happening today? Are God's people still fighting with the dust wallowers? Who's winning? In your life, you are having spiritual warfare. And it's in the realm of dust. And when we lose spiritual warfare, when we're losing, it's because the presence of God is not at its place that it should be in our life. We are not being the priest that we should be in God. God's people are still fighting dust wallowers, and God's people are still losing battles because the presence of God and the things of God haven't... We have gotten to a place in Christianity where we don't come to bless God, we come to get blessed. And when Hophni and Phinehas ran back there and got the Ark of the Covenant, they were using God for their reasons. They wanted God to bless them rather than them blessing God. And the people today are the same way. God wants you to bless Him. God wants you to praise Him. God don't want you to use Him. And Hophni and Phinehas and the people of Israel were using God. So much ministry that you hear on television today is ministry that uses God. You do this and God will have to do this. No, He don't. He's God. He'll do what He jolly well pleases to do. He's Jehovah. He's self-existent. He doesn't need us. We got this thing so messed up. God, how did You run this thing till I got here? my Father. Can you hear what I'm saying? And we run back there into the presence of God. Oh God, let's go to battle. And we go out and we lose the battle. The dust wallowers just whip our tails. And we tattle home just like these Israelites did. One day we'll learn God is not to be used. God is to be praised. God is to be worshipped. God is to be adored. And if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of those things that we want to use Him for will just be given to us. Hophni and Phinehas and the nation of Israel wanted to use God. People today are still wanting to use God. Use Him, not bless Him. God's a God to be blessed and not used. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they went to the land of Philistine with it. And I'll start there next time we look at this. But he went to Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, Beth Shemesh, Kirjathaim, and finally to the house of Obed-Edom before he finally got to Jerusalem. I'll cover that next time we're together. I so much want to get into one or two of those right now, but I'll just wait. No, it's time. It's time. Would you stand? Let's see if you got what I wanted to give you today. Who is the Ark of the Covenant? Jesus. What is the difference between the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David? The presence of God. If you can get those points today, you'll understand where I'm coming from. They were both in existence at the very same time. But one did not have the presence of God. It had all the formalities, but it didn't have the actual presence. The Ark of the Covenant is Jesus. Which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? A lively stone that builds. Sure you do. You want to be that tabernacle of David. Father, we love you tonight and we praise you and we thank you for